And wasn't that a beautiful depiction of the story of Christmas? It's a wonderful thing. But I was thinking that millions of people around the world, maybe a billion plus, have never even heard the Christmas story. And that's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? And many of those who know the story very well think, like, that's a fairy tale. That's not really true. So it's kind of sad to know that so many people haven't heard, or they've heard and they don't believe a word of it. In fact, one third of the world population, 2.8 billion people, claim that Christianity is their religion. And yet, if you were to ask a lot of these people, millions upon millions, wouldn't even know what it means to be born again. So if you said, "What does it mean to be born again?" they'd say, Maybe like Nicodemus, he said, "You mean you can go back into your mother's womb and be born again?" That's how ignorant Nicodemus was, and yet we're going to be talking about Nicodemus today. So all false religions worship idols. In other words, they make something out of a stone, out of wood, out of metal, or whatever, and then they bow down to their idol and worship an idol. And that's really sad. And then, you know, there's a large population of those who claim to be atheists. They don't believe in any God at all. And obviously, they also reject Christ as the Savior of the world. One of the most religious Jews in the Bible is called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler amongst the Jews. He was a great teacher amongst the Jews. And he had a conversation with Jesus. Said he came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of people saying, "Are you lining up with this guy? This guy is crazy. What are you doing? You're one of our rulers. You're one of our great teachers, and you're lining up." So anyway, he met with Jesus at night. And in that conversation, he was puzzled when Jesus told him that he must be born again if he wants to enter into the kingdom of God. And, you know, we say to people, you have to be born again if you want to go to heaven. Okay, kind of something very, very similar. What the Lord Jesus told him there. In fact, I was wondering, how would you respond if somebody came up to you and said, "What must I do to be born again?" Would you be able to answer that question and tell them how they could be born again? So, I mean, a lot of people in churches throughout the world, Christian churches, don't even know how to explain what it means to be born again. Just like Nicodemus was ignorant, many people are ignorant, even though they claim that Christianity is their so-called religion. Now, I was going to say we don't have enough time, but you know what? I thought I was going to have 15 minutes to give a sermon. So you don't mind if I stretch this out a little bit, do you? I mean, I got until noon. Whoopee. Anybody that preaches likes all the time in the world, right? To say whatever they want to say. But if we get out early, you can praise me for that too, right? We might be getting out a little bit early. So anyway, I was going to say, now we do, but otherwise I wouldn't have had enough time this morning to go into all the conversation that Nicodemus and Jesus had in John chapter 3. But we'll be coming to John chapter 3. But first I want to talk about some very brief Christmas stories. Now you go to Matthew, you go to Luke, and you read a lot about the story. It's pretty much what the children gave to us this morning, a wonderful story, the wonderful story about the eternal Son of God becoming human and dwelling among us. And then we'll go on to the cross from there to finish off the story. But so I just want to mention a couple of verses in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, I'm not sure when the beginning is in this case, you know, it's either an eternity past. It could have been the beginning and the beginning, Genesis 1:1, the beginning of all things, the heavens and the earth. But it says, "Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So you might ask, after you read a verse like that, who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Well, you have to go to verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh," became human, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who was that? The Word became human flesh. Jesus of Nazareth. And so Jesus of Nazareth was God, right? The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's a very brief story of Christmas, but that's what Christmas was. The Word became human. And then we have the story in Matthew and also in Luke. But these brief stories we have here in the Gospel of John. John 3:16 is another very brief story about Christmas. And we're going to be spending most of our time this morning in some verses beginning with John chapter 3. So if you want to go to John chapter 3, you can follow along with me as I read this. We'll be reading verses 16 to 21. But what I want you to do as I am reading or quoting John 3:16, I want you to read with me out loud. Okay? Hopefully, how many know John 3:16 by heart? Okay, almost everybody. If you don't, you can look in your Bible and you can cheat and read along with me, or if you just want to. And I realize you have other versions than I have. I have the New King James Version, so yours may be a little bit different, but it's going to be similar. But anyway, let's quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pretty good. We sounded pretty much in unison there. There are a couple things, like if you went to the old King James, the King James Version, you get the ETH word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a beautiful verse. And that also is a brief Christmas story that we're going to be going into as we read verses 17 now, John 3:17. And it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It's a Christmas story. God sent his Son into the world, but not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, that's kind of the same way of saying being born again, being saved. That was his desire. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Now you have to kind of put yourself in here. Who am I? Am I one who has been condemned, or am I one who has been saved? And it goes on from there. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and comes and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So I want to concentrate mainly starting with verse 16. Maybe we'll get to verse 16 and 17, but we'll be referring to some of these other verses as well. So I'm just going to take it phrase by phrase, and we'll work through John 3:16 first. For God, and here we're talking about God the Father, right? Because he gave his only begotten Son. So you have God the Father, and it says, for God the Father so loved the world. Isn't that a beautiful word, so loved? What I do when I study the Bible, I have Bible Gateway, it's called. It's a Bible aid for Bible study. And you can go to a single verse and you can say, I want to see all 41 English versions of John 3:16. And here's the one I really liked. It was one, I must have read it many times before, but I didn't recognize it first. It's the Worldwide English Version, kind of a paraphrased Bible. But it says, God loved the world so very, very much. How much does God love us? So very, very much does he love us. And I like that version very much. And the world, God so loved the world. God so loved the world very, very much. And what was the world? The world of sinners, right? Of everybody, from Adam right through to the last person conceived and born. He so loved the world. And so Paul kind of says the same thing. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So God gave and Christ came, working together, right? The Father, the Son, of course, the Holy Spirit was involved also in the conception and the birth and so forth. But just a wonderful thing. God the Father demonstrated his own love. And it goes on to say that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son, and some might wonder, well, wait a minute, does this mean he was created? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You could use other words, that he is God's unique Son, that he is God's one and only Son, only begotten Son. So we don't have to worry that he was a created being and he's kind of somewhere below God and man. No, he was equal with the Father and equal with the Son. That's what we call the Trinity. God, singular, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. That he gave his only, his unique, his one and only Son. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when I think about that, I think about that God proved his love, right? Love has to be demonstrated. I was thinking years back, and I mentioned something to Nancy about the time after Emmaus. We weren't married yet, but I went back to Puerto Rico where I'd been living before. And, you know, to prove to her that I loved her, I went out and I bought a ring set at a pawn shop. I was poor as a church mouse, right? So I go to the pawn shop, and I paid a whopping $135. And then I mailed it to her, and she mailed me back. She said, Tom, these two rings are different sizes. So she had to go to the jeweler and have it fitted, you know, so it fit her fingers. And then, maybe as a thought of consolation, I went to the computer, can't remember if it was last night or this morning. I said, what is the value of a $135 ring purchased in 1966 today? You know, you can add inflation from then until now. And you know what? $1,300. She says to me, and I'm supposed to have consolation in that. She said someone of the brothers here was talking about paying $15,000. And I thought, well, that's probably the difference, you know, $1,300 and $15,000. But anyway, it was to prove my love to her, right? And to prove that I've made a promise, I'm going to marry you, and we're going to live happily ever after. Wait a minute. We're going to live happily ever after. Is that, did I say that right? It didn't sound right. After 58 years of marriage, we're still happily married, and I praise God for that. So God the Father demonstrated his love to the world, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's how he proved it. He loved us, and he gave his Son, and his Son died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, he gave us the gift. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9, another one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And how do we respond when we receive the gift of salvation? It's a gift. It's something that we receive, isn't it? But it's a person that we receive. How do we give thanks? I like 2 Corinthians 9:15. Here's what Paul says. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Have you ever gotten an indescribable gift? I think I still have a little hangover here from my migraine. Just bear with me. We're going to get through this together. But that's what we do. We give thanks, don't we? For the gift of God, eternal life, we say thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, breaking this down, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him. And I thought, whoever, what does that mean? That means anyone, anyone that believes in him. The gift of salvation is available to everyone, whoever or whosoever. And why is it available to everyone? Listen to these words in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some consider promise or slackness. And of course, he's talking about his coming back. You know, here the Lord Jesus says, I'm coming back. And here, maybe 30 or 40 or 50 years later, they're saying, he promised to come back, and he hadn't come back yet. Where is the promise of his coming? But the Lord is not slack concerning that promise, but it says that he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I thought, well, that's a wonderful thing to know, that he's not willing that any should perish, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice that it says, whoever believes in him. So it's available for everybody, right? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus, and believes in him. Whoever believes in him. And I think that's what they're trying to bring out here, is that it's available to everybody, but you don't just believe in a creed, right? You don't believe maybe the Apostles' Creed or one of the great creeds of the church history. You believe in him. Whoever believes in him. So we're talking about a living person. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a creed, like I say. You know, there are a lot of people in Christianity that believe creeds. They'll quote creeds. And some of those creeds are great creeds, great beliefs. But they don't receive the living person of the Lord Jesus, that whoever believes in him. And obviously, these creeds are very important because they're doctrine, they're teachings from the Bible. Excuse me a minute. That's my other problem. They're great creeds, and we have to believe in the creed too, but to be saved, you have to receive the person of the Lord Jesus. It's possible to believe the creed and forget about him or not come to know him personally. When you believe in him, you accept everything the Bible has to say about him, right? And it's interesting, the Lord Jesus, he spoke about himself from the Old Testament. You know, there's just so many things in the Old Testament that we believe reflect what the Lord Jesus actually did and what he's still going to do. And so the beliefs, the creed, it's very important that we believe these. And but again, it's possible to believe a creed about the Lord Jesus and reject his living person. And so when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you believe everything that the Bible has to say about him. Believing is also receiving. But as many, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Say anything about receiving a gift. You're going to be gathering around your Christmas trees at home, some of you, maybe most of you, and you're going to be handing out gifts. And we have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that are going to be here, I guess not for Christmas Day, but they're coming next week. And we'll celebrate before Christmas. Shh, don't tell anybody. But it's just such a wonderful thing. But how would I feel if I had a gift here and I said, Willow, here's a gift, take it. And she pulled back, no. Willow's autistic, so she can't even say no right now, but hopefully in the future she'll be able to say yes, thank you. But it would be kind of bad, you know, if somebody said, no, I don't want that gift. It's free, take it. Take it, it's free. Believing is receiving, as I mentioned. But believing also includes repentance. And repentance is simply a change of mind. So you used to have beliefs about Jesus that were false beliefs, that were wrong beliefs. Maybe you were taught, you know, in some church system that really doesn't believe everything that the Bible says about Jesus. And repentance then is coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe everything that the Bible teaches about you. I don't reject any of it. I'm changing my mind. Maybe before, I didn't believe that Jesus is God incarnate. You know, a lot of Christians kind of doubt that. They wonder about that. But if you don't believe that God is good, that Jesus is God incarnate, you can't be saved, right? You have to repent. You have to have that change of mind. Or you might say, well, I can believe a lot about Jesus, but that resurrection stuff, nah, I don't believe a word of that. That's a fairy tale. Well, if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. You can't be born again. So it's very important that you repent. You repent of whatever it was that was holding you back before, and you renounce it. You say, now I repent, and I receive the Lord Jesus 100%. I believe what the Bible says about him. So with saving faith, you believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he's equal with God the Father, and equal with the Holy Spirit. Again, if you say, I don't believe in the Trinity, I don't believe there are three persons in the one Godhead, can't be saved. You have to have that change of mind, that repentance. So here's what you believe. You believe in his miraculous conception and birth. That's what we saw a depiction of here this morning. Wonderful thing. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You believe that. You believe in his sinless life and that he gave his life on the cross as the one and only sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Excuse me. Now, you believe, not only that, you believe in his sinless life, but you believe that he went to the cross and he gave his life for your sins. You receive him as the person, and you believe that he rose from the dead after he died for our sins, that he ascended back to heaven. Remember, he rose from the dead, then like 40 days later, he ascended right in the vision, the sight of the apostles, and he goes up, he ascends up to heaven. But you also don't stop there. You believe that he's coming again. So someday, perhaps soon, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be caught up, will be snatched up. We call that the rapture. And those who have died in Christ and are in heaven, their spirits are there. Their bodies are, you know, who knows where their bodies are. They could be in the ocean. They could be on battlefield still, just or in pretty graves. Like Ronnie, I died and went to heaven here about a month ago or thereabouts, or even less than that. And he's with the Lord, but his body's down here. When Jesus comes back like he promised, his body is going to be caught up, resurrected, and be with the Lord, and we'll all join together. Isn't that a happy time when we think about that? Now, there are a lot of things we should believe. Obviously, whatever the Bible teaches, that's what we believe about the Lord Jesus. But we can't reject anything knowingly. Okay, like I mentioned a couple things, say the resurrection. We can't reject that and be saved. We have to believe what the Bible says about it. But I was thinking as watching our children here this morning that some of these little kids have been saved. Some of these little kids have been baptized. And that shows that you don't have to know everything about Jesus to be saved, right? I mean, if you said, okay, before you can be baptized, what is a hypostatic union? A lot of us here would say, I don't know, but I'm saved, right? So even a little child that believes on the Lord Jesus, all that child knows is that I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, I've, you know, done what mommy and daddy told me not to do. I know that. And what's more, I know that Jesus is God's son, and that he died on the cross to save me from my sins. I was 10 years old when I got saved, and I can guarantee you there were a lot of things I didn't know, but I didn't deny anything, right? I didn't refuse anything in the Bible. I believed what it said. I prayed and I received Christ as my Savior, 10-year-old boy, and the Lord saved me. And what I love about salvation is for many years in Texas, I worked with an evangelist association going maybe 2-3 times a year to prisons. And a lot of the inmates were very concerned, said, well, I really don't know what to say. I said, listen, I said, God, who knows everything, knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows whether you're honest or you're just trying to please me, what a lot of these prisoners do. You know, they're really good at deceiving and so forth. I said, but he knows. He knows. I may not know. So don't worry. God knows your heart. If you're truly convicted of your sins and you understand the gospel message and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that and he saves, right? The transaction is done once you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So even a child can be saved. Believing in Christ and receiving him as personal Savior is a choice you have to make during your lifetime. Right? You can't put it up. Once you live your life and you die and you have never repented, you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? The door of salvation is closed forever. There's no going back. So you have to make that choice during your lifetime. Okay, it goes on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, says, should not perish. You might ask, well, what does it mean, should not perish? What? I don't get it. Should not perish, does that mean you won't rot in the grave? What does it mean? It means to go to hell, to stand before the great white throne judgment, and then be cast into the lake of eternal fire, eternal punishment. That's a gruesome thing to think about. And sometimes we kind of draw back. We don't want to tell somebody, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. We can be more tactful than that, of course. You know, but you have to get that point across, right? I mean, if you've never done it before, better do it now. Because after you die, it's too late. And we read earlier in 2 Peter 3:9 that God does not want anyone to perish. That's you and me. And he didn't choose, say, the vast majority of mankind before the foundation of the world to say, you're condemned. There's no chance. Doesn't matter what you do in this lifetime, you've been chosen not to be born again, not to be saved. And I think, well, that certainly contradicts the verse here in 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And it says what's more in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 5, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all of mankind, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So it's very clear that God wants you to be saved. There's no question about it. And he's provided everything. He's made salvation available and possible. And all you have to do is repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as your own personal Savior, and you'll be saved, and you will not perish, go to hell, stand before God, the Lord Jesus at the great white throne, and be cast into the lake of fire forever. But, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the opposite of perishing forever in the lake of fire is having eternal life in heaven. And when does it happen? I mean, the Bible, to me, it seems very clear. At the very moment of conversion, that very moment that you're believing in the living Christ, you know he's alive, you know what he did, and you're receiving him as your own personal Savior, it happens immediately that you receive eternal life. Should not perish, but have eternal life. You don't have to wait for some kind of future questioning. to see if your conversion is real. You know, some people envision you die and then you go up to the gates of heaven. Maybe St. Peter or somebody comes along and asks a question now, why should I let you into my heaven? And by the way, who are you? Says, my name is John Doe. Oh, okay. What's your address down on earth? Well, you know, First Street, Wilmington, North Carolina. So hold on. He's looking through the list. John Doe, Wilmington, I'm sorry. You're not on the list. You go down to hell. It doesn't work that way. When you believe, you receive everlasting life right then. And not only that, I want to read another verse. First, Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit, and as the moment you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's not something you have to wait for. It's not something you have to say, well, I got to get a lot more like Christ before the Holy Spirit will come to me. It happens immediately. And it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, to those who believe in his name. It doesn't say you will be, or hopefully you will be in the future when you get up to that gate. No. Immediately, you are the children of God. And as children of God, we have his life. He gives us his life. His life is eternal life. We receive it right at the very moment of conversion. Romans 8:35 says that there's nothing, there's nobody that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. So once you're in forever. And there's nothing that can happen to you that can separate you from the love of the Lord Jesus. What time is it? I can't see. Wow. Okay, I wanted to get through 17, and I have 5 minutes, okay? I'm going to start running here. I had no idea that I could spend this much time on just John 3:16. But it goes on to say that, gives a reason, really, why he did not send his son into the world. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that caught me, to condemn the world. That wasn't his purpose. The world was already condemned because everyone born and actually conceived, right? David said, in sin, my mother conceived me. That life begins at conception. And from that point forward, you're born 9 months later into sin. You're born a sinner because you were conceived a sinner. And a lot of people don't realize that, right? It's a truth that life begins at conception, but so does the condemnation begin at conception. Then we're born sinners into this world, and we're under God's condemnation. In fact, all would die. All would die and go to hell if it weren't for the fact that God made salvation possible. That some can be saved. All, anyone can be saved. So we can praise him for that. So, verse 18, we have time to go on to that. He who believes in him is not condemned. Not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so that's just a wonderful truth, isn't it? That we who are condemned from conception forward, now we don't have to be condemned. We can be saved. We can be rescued from the flames of hell and the eternal perishing in the lake of fire. It goes on, but that the world through him might be saved. So God doesn't want you to be under his condemnation. He wants to save you through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 19 and 20 just kind of polish this off. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So there are those who can listen to the gospel message and maybe even understands what it's saying, but they say, no, not yet, not now. You know, I have a lot more fun to get to. There are a lot of things I want to do as a sinner. Then I will maybe, you know, receive Christ as my Savior and be saved so I don't have to go to hell in the lake of fire. And obviously, they don't want their deeds in the meantime to be exposed, right? They don't want people to see, ooh, that guy is pretty bad, that gal is pretty bad, you know. But how we thank the Lord Jesus. So if you willingly refuse the light and the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel message, and hopefully you've heard enough of it even this morning or before this, then you are willingly accepting condemnation. Huh? You're already condemned, right? But if you say, okay, I heard the message, I understand the message, I don't want the message, I don't want the Christ because I want to live in my sin, then obviously you are willingly accepting condemnation. By refusing, you show that you prefer to continue living in your evil deeds and actually hate the light and practice the light. Okay, now it's time to close in prayer, but just consider the message. I don't know where everybody stands. Just by looking out here, I think most everybody has been born again, at least made a profession of faith. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't understand the gospel message this morning, if you say, well, I've attended church since I was born, you know, whatever the case may be, but if I ask you, what does it mean to be born again? You say, no idea. Have you been born again? No idea. Are you saved for the penalty of your sins? I'll find out later. Well, come, and I want to talk to you about being born again, being saved, because that's what God wants you to be. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the truth. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your great love to the world of lost sinners. For the world of lost sinners, Lord Jesus was slain, and we're so thankful that he came with that purpose. As beautiful as the Christmas story is, we're so grateful that he came for the purpose of laying down his life as the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the whole world. And we're grateful that we have come to realize that. We're grateful, too, that you make known to us that there are consequences of rejecting Christ as our personal Savior. And we just pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning that knows they have never received Christ, or they may doubt their salvation, we just pray, Lord, that they, by the Holy Spirit, will be convicted and turn to the Lord Jesus, receive the living person of Christ. By faith, they can be saved. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.